Thank you, Jesus. I need Tom to teach me how to put this thing together without my eyes. Because without my glasses on, I can't see. Tom would have done it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I appreciate what God is doing in our midst. How He's bringing us to a place that His Spirit and presence accomplishes in us what He wants. And you know what? He knows how to keep doing stuff. Stuff, do you know what I mean? By stuff. He keeps doing stuff to bring us to that place that we begin to respond right in all the different things that we get in. Yeah? And that's a perfect example of what we need. Gary Patrick was talking to Ethan about driving and driver's ed. He said, listen, get in, pull your hat way down. Just drive straight forward and pretty soon just wiggle your turn signal up a little or down. But just keep driving. And then do that again. Just keep doing that. And eventually he'll give you an A and pass you on. Because he didn't want to keep riding with you. Good advice. Brotherly advice. Who hasn't got good brotherly advice from time to time? So I thank God for what He does in our life. He knows how to bring us to that place, you guys, by His constant leading us. Because you know what He wants? He doesn't want to have to tell us those things that should come natural in our life. The story of the rich man and Lazarus was about the rich man should have known better than to leave a human being outside his gate without doing anything for him. You guys, we want to do those things that God shows us to do. And what you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring us to the place that Lazarus could not work. You weren't going to get him a job. You get that? You're not going to send him off to work. This man was sick. And the dogs came and licked his sores. This is a man who was too ill to move. So the thing is, what God said to that rich man is, you know what? You should have sent water out to him. You should have had somebody go out and bathe him. You should have moved him into the property. You should have had a little thing fixed for him. You should have fed him. He shouldn't have eaten the crumbs. That's what God knows about us. And when you get to Matthew 25, He reiterates that He said, I separated the goats and the sheep, and this is what separated them. It wasn't stuff we would think would separate sheep and goats. What separated the sheep and goats, you guys, was sheep and goat stuff. The goats wouldn't do it. They would have if it was Jesus. They would have for the right person. But not for the wrong person. And that's why Satan always wants to build up the wrong person thing. Well, that would be the wrong person. I've got a right person. God knows how to bring us to that conclusion that everything's right. Hi, Malachi. Were you saying hi to me? Well, hi back to you. Yes. Yeah. It's good to see your smiley face. You're getting more teeth. I love that. Yeah, that's precious. So what we're doing, you guys, is letting the Spirit and presence of God honestly give us confidence while we are through this journey. I think the apostles should have had a sense of comfort from the Lord at every turn because that's what He was, His comfort, yeah? So the interesting thing is they came through all this stuff, not knowing what was next, but they came through comforted. Then He gets crucified and bingo, the comfort quotient changes. Now, their brain is all they got to connect them with what's going on with reality. And you guys, they are honestly tormented and vexed by what's happened. And that's because they see it as a physical thing that's going on. How could God die? If He was the Messiah, what happened to our 12 thrones? We were going to sit with Him at ruling. What happened to that? He told us that. Now they beat Him to death and there's no throne stuff getting passed out. Nobody's passing out throne stuff about Him. But you guys, He still was who He said He was, yeah? And that's what God's Spirit and presence does, is He brings us to that place that we have the Spirit of God leading us. Let's read a few things. If you've got questions, you can hold them for just a minute. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 11. And I know that we all know these words really well. Thank you, God. Isaiah, the prophet, in chapter 11, of course, is talking about this kingdom of peace. And we know chapter 1 starts out by God talking to Isaiah and saying it shall come to pass in the last days. So these were the last days for the physical kingdom of Israel, am I right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, then ultimately Ezekiel, all these prophets prophesied. But the precious thing is that there are rays of light shining through the kingdom and things are changed for a while and it seems like things are going to get better. But these prophets are consistent with the word because God's talking about the things that are happening in this kingdom because it is coming to an end. After these prophets finish and the land lays desolate, God's going to take them into Babylon for 70 years and then they're going to come back and then they're going to be 400 years without a prophet. They're not going to have a voice from God at all. So they're very near that calamity. They're very near that door. Now this is a covenant coming to its rightful end. It's a covenant that God said was with the house of Egypt. God told Paul that there were two covenants, one with Sarah, and the other with Hagar. And he said this Jerusalem that is now is Hagar's baby. And Jerusalem, which is above, is the promised seed, which is, Isaac. And we are following that promised lineage. That's us. So Paul said there's two lineages. The people that own the physical and the people that own the civil or the spiritual. So the Spirit of God is bringing us into that same kind of information, you guys, because there's physical things going on. And there are spiritual things going on. Let me read just a few verses here in chapter 2. In chapter 2, come with me to this. 2:2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. The mountain of the Lord's house. So we know that there was a mountain, Zion, Mount Moriah, where the Temple Mount. And we understand that God brought a sacrifice there through Abraham offering up Isaac. And we realize, of course, that Jesus died there. So that ground was sacred ground, it was holy ground, it was prophesied ground. But the people that were entrenched there were people who had left the covenant of God behind and had become just religion, which is that coming from Hagar the Egyptian. Yeah? And it shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills and all nations shall flow into it. So you see, they were not without word. When Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, these guys already knew what Isaiah said here. And it was common knowledge among the Jewish people. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So you guys, the things that we're hearing now is about the last days. There's just talk all over the religious world about these being the last days. And what we know is that it is the last days for something that God has promised would come to pass. But the world is looking at it like the world's going to end. And that's exactly what the Jews believe. They believe that the world as they knew it would end and the Messiah would come and usher in a new heaven and a new earth and everything is going to be totally different. So the end that he was talking about was the end of the covenant. The end of the physical being a picture of the spiritual. So you and I know what a temple would be like, yeah? So now let's drop back to chapter 1. We'll read just a little bit there. So, verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of the beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So, you guys, the thing that he's talking about here is the same thing that Jesus said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The point is obedience. And God's bringing the church to that place that we recognize, okay, so what we want is to walk in that kind of fullness of obedience. And now I want you to go over with me to 11. Talking about Jesus. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, if he comes to dwell in you, will all of this dwell in you? If he comes to dwell in you, all of this will dwell in you. So we understand that this wisdom that was on him will come to us. And God wants us to have that kind of wisdom. You're going to need that kind of wisdom because the Spirit of the Lord will lead you along. But you guys, as you do work in the ministry, you're going to find that there are a whole lot of things that come in opposition where the enemy finds fault. And what you want is to have the Spirit of the Lord lead you to do the things that God's called you to do. Just do it. Just get your eyes off the other stuff. But when you see all this that God gave him and you know that he's going to give it to you, you understand that we're not ill-equipped. You and I are not ill-equipped to do the things that God would have us to do. We're eminently equipped. Same thing. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit that quickened his mortal body will quicken your mortal body, yes? Amen. So that same Spirit raised him from the dead that lives inside of us. It's going to do in us what it did in him. Listen to what he said. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. If these things are in you, he's in you. If the fear of the Lord is in you, you guys, that's what makes a believer do the right things. The fear of God. If you start to do something and the Spirit and presence of God corrects you or challenges you and you continue on, you're overriding the fear of God. So it depends on how much fear you've got, yes? If you fear somebody, if you fear them and you fear going against them, then you recognize what it's like to have that wisdom that says, okay, stop right where you're at, do exactly what you're told. You guys, how many riots have we had because a policeman told somebody to stop and they wouldn't stop? They just would not stop. Then they turned it into an altercation, and then in these last few years, it's all fallen back against the police. The thing is, if they tell you to stop, just stop. How big a deal is that? So he said this, fear the Lord. This nation is losing its fear of authority. And you guys, we have to have a healthy view of God's authority, because if we don't have good relationship with authority, we don't have a good relationship with God. Because there's a whole lot of people that believe that God is someone you just ride over the top of and he'll get by because his feelings don't get hurt. But it isn't who God is. And he has a plan for our life and he calls for us to walk in a place that's holy. So he said this, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness so shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So you guys, here's the bottom line about what you and I want to do. We want to travel in a spirit realm with one another. So what we want to do is not judge after the sight of our eyes or reprove after the hearing of our ears. You guys, it's very easy to have somebody say something and have it tweak something inside of you. And unless you get that thing straightened around in your thought process, you can begin to judge something they said. And it could be a total misunderstanding. Somebody can miss the point altogether. But you guys, what Jesus came, the Bible said, what he did is he did not judge by the sight of his eye, neither reprove after the hearing of his ear. So they tear the roof off of his house in Capernaum. They lower the paralytic down, and he tells the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. And there's some people in the room that are really angry with him. Who forgives sins? Who can forgive sins? And the Bible said that Jesus knew what their thoughts were, so he asked them, which is easier? Which is easier? See, he's not reproving them by the hearing of his ear. They didn't say that stuff out loud. They were thinking that stuff. So, but he understood what they were thinking. And so he could say, hey, whoa, you guys, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? If God touched this man, if God's going to touch this man, God is a holy God. We don't understand the holiness they understood about God. God lived in the holiest of holies. He didn't live in the holy place. And the brazen altar and the laver, all those things were outside the tabernacle front. But you guys, where God was the holiest of places. It was the holy of holies. And so those people understood. They understood what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, hey, wait a minute. In order for him to be healed by God, I take him to God. So that would be in the holiest of holies. Yeah. So you tell me. You tell me. Would I have to be able to say your sins are forgiven before I took him into God? Or could I just say, I'm going to take you into God and have God heal you? Those people understood something that we don't understand. So you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence does. So Jesus was judging, he was reproving, he was bringing a judgment, but it wasn't after the hearing of his ears, and it wasn't after the sight of his eyes. You guys, Corrie ten Boom gives a great testimony where she was in a place and ministering, and a German soldier came in that she had been in the prison camps with. And he came up to her and tried to start a conversation. And all, I think most of us have read that story, her testimony of what happened. And you guys, she had no forgiveness for him. She was angry. There was fear. There was all kinds of emotional stuff still locked up inside of her. And she was just telling God, God, I'm not going to forgive this man. Interesting thought, yes? And as you listen to her testimony, God brought her around to a place and she relented to God. She prayed for power and the Spirit of the Lord gave her forgiveness. Yes? Yes. And her testimony was that a glorious freedom came on her. Now, you guys, did she still talk about her testimonies of what the German soldiers did in the prison camps? Well, now, wait a minute. Did God deliver her from that? Well, what was she doing talking about what they did in the prison camps? Because it's a testimony. See, people don't know the difference. They judge by the sight of the eye and reprove after the hearing of their ear. And it makes them angry because they think you said something that proves you haven't forgiven. And that's a wearisome thing, you guys. Because what the truth is that God changes a person's life. And when he brought me to a place of forgiveness, he brought me to forgiveness. And he's done it on every issue in my life. Kind of God he is. But you know what? I still have a testimony. All the places I've been are still places that God has done things in my life. And the things that people have done are all part of my testimony. But you guys, when people talk about it being an anger or an unforgiveness, they're reproving after the hearing of their ear. And after the sight of their eyes. And you guys, when we do that, we bring ourselves to a place that we are not only judging unrighteous judgment, but that thing begins to carry. And it doesn't just stay where we're at. It goes from where we are to other people. And then what happens is, someday, you're going to come into a place and people are going to be angry at you because of what they've heard. And it's an interesting thing because, you guys, what they've heard wasn't what God has done What they've heard is what someone has not liked. I don't like what you said. Do you think the German guards actually liked what Corrie Ten Boom said when she came and talked about what the guards did? I don't think they did. But you guys, you know what's precious about that? Is she still had that testimony. And you know what her testimony was? It was greater because she'd forgiven. But she still could talk about the things that she went through because she wanted people to understand what it is that the depths and power of God can bring forgiveness in you through. And God can do that. And God does that. So you guys, what we want is we want to walk according to the way the Word of God brings us understanding. Somebody was talking to me not long ago about a church in Colorado. And a woman had embezzled $500,000 from a church. Now listen, you couldn't change the offerings and not have the pastor know they changed. Did you know that? Because the pastor knows how much the offerings are. And if you change them by that amount of money in 3 years' time or something, you have changed it $500,000. Somebody's in on the deal. So the preacher wants this all kept within the church. Is that interesting to you? Because see, it's a criminal offense. Embezzlement's a criminal offense. And this person was talking to me as though it was good for that preacher, because on the day that he told the congregation what they found out about this woman, he passed out rocks. He had the elders all pass out rocks. And then he said, "Those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone." That's ludicrous. See, what that woman did is what Hophni and Phinehas did. And God said, "You will die on the same day you will die." He didn't say, "We're going to not throw stones." See, they weren't throwing stones because they weren't after the woman. They were after Jesus. And His power and presence brought it down to this place. "You're not going to kill me today. You're not going to throw me off the brow of the hill when I was in Nazareth. And you're not going to kill me today. I take authority over this thing in the name of Jesus." And I'm telling you, those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Now, on that particular day, under that circumstance, that was what God ordained. But you guys, when you allow somebody to embezzle $500,000 from a church, that was from the people who gave. And then this person was telling me, and so look what a loving pastor that was. No, something's really, really rotten and wrong. Something's really wrong. And you guys, here's the thing. If you don't know judgment, you don't know how to judge what's going on. You can't tell me that pastor didn't know what was going on. God knows what's going on. I'd been away in Honduras and came back, and the church here was going to give me a birthday party, and someone said they didn't want any of the young people and children at the birthday party. I know, it was before you were born, Heidi. So here's the thing. If they would have known you, they would have gladly said, "Bring the children." And I come back, and the Spirit of the Lord told me something about the party. And He said, "You know, you're not going to want to go to that party." And I'm thinking, "Well, I don't know, people at the church are throwing the party. Why would I not want to go to the party? It's my party. I tell everybody, my birthday's on the 3rd of July. Come to my party." Well, not exactly. But, and so the Lord said they're not inviting the children. And honestly, it was like a foreign thought to me. It's like, they wouldn't invite the children? That's what I said. So I brought the subject up with somebody, and I said, "Hey, you know, I was just thinking about this party and where we're going to have it, and I feel troubled about this party. I feel like we've excluded the children in this church, and I can't imagine why we would do that." And the person was just dead struck. And she said, "Yeah, the children aren't invited because they're a disruption." I said, "Children, a disruption of my birthday? Are you kidding me? I'm their age. When I grow up, we can throw them out with the bathwater. But until I do, why would you not? I mean, that's what the church is it not?" But you guys, the thing is, it's interesting because God told me what was going on. And why would God tell you that the children didn't get invited to your birthday party? Does that seem like a big deal to you? Me too. But it doesn't seem like something that God would bother to tell a human being about. Because like when you get to the party, I was going to ask questions, right? Don't you think? It's like, hey, something ain't right here. But you guys have, I've had God do that over and over and over and over in my life because He talks about what's going on. You guys, we keep having these 1, 2, 3, 4s. God talking to me about another funeral's coming. And several times, just this last week, I said, okay, God, I'm going home from a funeral. You showed me twice that somebody's time is about up. 1, 2, 3, 4 is the highest sequencing you can get in numbers. Then time has to, well, you go to 56 seconds, but you get the point. And so God said, we're going to have another funeral. I said, okay. Well, then I know you're doing it. It doesn't mean I have to go. It doesn't mean I have to be part of it. But I can tell you guys, I keep having these funerals where there are snowstorms. When I was down in Georgia, the problem with coming back is I had bought my ticket for Saturday for the funeral that was for Mark Wilson. And who couldn't get from KCI to Lecompton in 2 hours and get a suit on? Anybody could do that. Because I don't check my luggage. So when I get off the plane, zippity-doo-dah, I got my stuff. Throw it in the car, take an hour and 20 minutes, I'm home. This is doable. Then we have this blizzard blow in, and I realize there's no way in the world I'm going to get across from KCI to Lecompton in that blizzard. It ain't going to happen. But you guys, I know that God knows how to do what He's doing. And so I'm making plans to still go to Georgia. And I got a funeral here. And the Lord said, leave the weather to me. Leave everything to me. And you go. And I just said, hey, I know that I've got a family counting on me to be here. And they asked that I specifically do the funeral. And so I just want to do what they want me to do. But I believe God told me to go to the prison in Georgia. And you guys, look what He did. He brought that storm in so neat and tidy that the airlines offered me a free pass to come back at a different time. So it's like, well, that's what I need. And then, of course, it was such a really neat blizzard that you couldn't get here to have your funeral anyway. Am I right? So it's like, well, God knows how to just shut all the stuff down and make it different for us because He's that kind of God. So we're doing the things that He's leading us to do. But you guys, when we were heading out to McCook, we stopped at a very important place along the way at Quinter, Kansas, the Dairy Queen. And the woman that was there said, you know, the snow and sleet is supposed to start any second now. Now, I'm, 70 miles, I think, still from McCook. Well, nobody wants to hear that it's going to be blizzardy between now and then. But I just prayed because, you know what? I know I'm on the right path. I know I'm doing the thing that God has embarked in my life to do, and it's going to come to pass. So, you guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord is teaching us. Don't judge after the sight of your eye, or don't reprove after the hearing of your ears. We want to live in this place that God can tell us what's going on and what it is that He wants done. And because His Spirit tells us, He knows how to get these things done in our life. Just the kind of God is. Just taking care of business. Yeah? So, any questions? And you think you're going to go home right now? Is that what you think? 8:15? Oh. Thank you, Mike. No. Okay, good.
I had a question I was reading in Corinthians where he talks about the people lusting in the wilderness and God being angry with them. I wonder if I can read it in Numbers. But there's also a scripture, I think, in Deuteronomy 14. I know we've been reading this before. I can't remember what you said. Say it again. But the scripture in Numbers, it's when they're lusting for the quail. They cry and they're upset and they're angry. It says that they despise the Lord and wept before Him. And so He said, you know, this is going to come out of your nostrils for the whole month and then fall between their teeth. You know, God put the plague and all that. And over in Deuteronomy, He's talking to them about buying the money for whatsoever their soul lusts after. You know, Deuteronomy 14:26. And He's telling them, like, you have that stuff. And so I was wondering if you could talk about the difference there in Numbers 11 and then Deuteronomy 14, because I know they were a different place and God was doing something different. And I was hoping to kind of break that down a little bit.
Okay, and we're talking Deuteronomy 14 what?
Deuteronomy 14:26.
Okay, let's see. Let's go to 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of the corn, of the wine, of thine oil, and of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God. So what he's saying is, because you bring your tithes to the church where you receive the food, it is there that you are fed. So here he's talking about when you bring your money here, it's what provides the food in the sanctuary. So God blesses that. And then he said, I've done this because I want you to fear the Lord. So the tithe was the thing that was the portion of everything that we got. So what he's saying here, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God. And so, of course, we're in the presence of God. That's what the church is. The church is the place where we eat before God. In the place which he shall choose to place his name there. So that's, we understand that that's the specific place that he's talking about where his people come. And you'll eat there the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. So he's talking to them about, you bring it to where you are fed, where I take care of you. And Paul reiterated the same things when he was talking about the law in the churches in the New Testament. Because he said, it's written, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the tread of the corn. Is he talking about the oxen? Or is he talking about the ministry? Is the ministry worthy of its hire? So, but here he's talking about the food. If I am not being fed, if I go to church and I'm not being fed, one of the things that can be wrong is that I'm not bringing my tithes to the church. And so I'm not a contributor in the circle of what God's doing. One of the things that God told me I was doing wrong in Honduras was not having the pastors bring tithes because they have a give me attitude. So they don't have an attitude of giving. They have an attitude of taking. And so what God showed me was that what you're doing is you're actually fostering this attitude. In Africa, we gave. We brought food and those kinds of things, Bibles and that stuff. But those people had nothing. Nothing. But they always gave to us. I've got pictures at my house I talked about, I suppose, Sunday, about how those guys bought us stuff that cost a ton of money. That's what those preachers did. They would not leave me alone without bringing to God a gift. Because they understood when you give God for giving to you, what you're doing is honestly honoring what he's doing. So you guys, you wouldn't go into a restaurant and order and eat and leave. You're going to go into the restaurant, and that's where you're going to pay the money. And you could go down the street and give it to your cousin because he could use shoes for his kids. Except that the restaurant will kind of feel like maybe you should have left it for the food. We were at the Jumping Catfish in Olathe. And a whole family came in. And they brought they bring these bowls of food out before you even order. They bring you beans and coleslaw and stuff, hush puppies and things. And so they told the waitress, these two people aren't going to eat, so they're not going to need a menu. But they ate all the stuff from the bowls. So the waitress came over and said, you know, if you've eaten, then this is for the people that are going to order. And so they made a big to-do about that. Well, then they all ordered big meals. And then they found fault with the waitress's stuff. And they got up and stormed out of the restaurant and didn't pay a thing at the end. They ate all the food, but they didn't pay anything. So you guys, you understand what God's talking about where he's dealing with us fearing him. If I am bringing to God what I believe he's giving me, if you're giving me this, because you guys, God's blessed this place. And I love the warmth. I turned it up earlier today, maybe a little too much. But I like this place warm in the wintertime, and I like it cooler in the summer. But it costs a lot to keep the church. We haven't paid our money for the insurance for over a year because we haven't been able to pay for the payments. But you guys, the thing is, I just keep trusting the Lord because that's what I know he does. And that's what His Spirit and presence brings us through to the place. But you guys, I know that, what God is talking about in His Word is that these people were taught that you bring your tithes to the place where you eat, where God is, where He puts His name. If God puts His name somewhere, that's the place you bring your tithes. You can give your offerings to anybody you want. There's no problem with that. I have no problem with that either. But I can tell you that what God says is that I want you to actually bring these things to the place so that you may learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And you guys, that's because if I give and then He gives to me, I'm going to receive what He gives me. He blesses me to understand what He gives me. If I'm obedient, then He blesses me. He said, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. So you guys, what happens if I come in, but I don't pay tithes, I don't give God His portion for what it is that I am eating every week, you know what happens? I dry up. And I become unhappy with the message. I become unhappy. And what happens is, this is the deal. The Spirit and presence of God just lifts up. It's like, well, here's where we're at, you and I. You don't expect me to give you anything. And you don't give anything. I don't expect you to give anything because you don't give anything. So here we are living in this circle of influence, and that's what God does. And what He expects us to do to come to the place that says, wait a minute, something's not right in my life. And you guys, I've had occasions like that where the Spirit of the Lord will deal with me and say, hey, here's what I want you to do something differently. And the reason I know that we're at that point is because He dries up all the stuff in my sense of relationship with Him. And I realize something's out of the fellowship. I go back to God because if He is not moving inside my soul, I'm drying up. The Word doesn't have what it used to have. I'm critical of this and I'm critical of that. And I hear this and I'm judging now what someone told me. If all that stuff's going on, you guys, the Spirit of God lifts off. And it's what happened in Israel. Those people that screamed for the death of Jesus didn't start out screaming for His death. Most of them have been healed by Him. You know why they screamed for His death? Because they'd been persuaded by Satan's angry spirit against the man. And what they did is He separated them from the will of God, from the voice of God, from the food of God. Jesus said, I am that bread of heaven. They fought Him. You read John chapter 6. He told them, Moses didn't give your fathers the bread in the wilderness. My Father did. He said, I am the bread of heaven. So, you guys, those people entered into a raging war with Him. How could you get into a war with Him about the bread of heaven? But you see, they didn't fear God. They didn't understand God. Those people didn't understand God. So here's what He says here. And you shall eat before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose to place His name there. The tithe of the corn, the wine, the oil, and the firstlings of thy herd and the flock, and thou, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set His name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So now, you live a long ways from Jerusalem. That's where the temple was, yeah? And you live a long ways from Jerusalem. Then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Whoa, you still got to go to the same place where God's choice is to take care of you. You guys, this is a miracle place. Somebody complained because we didn't have a name on it when we were getting ready to do Mark Wilson's funeral. I told him, hey, look, the reason we don't have a name on this place is because God didn't send me here to start a church. He told me to come build a Bible school to teach people how to take the gospel to the world and to show them what church ought to be like. He said, I'll raise up. He said, you put the net in the water and I'll fill it up with fish. And you guys, God's filled this place up with fish all this time. And you know what? Not only that, how do people know what time to come to church? How would people know that this is the place you have church? But you know what? If you're led by the Spirit, you knew where to go. You probably got invited by somebody. And that's the way the church grows. It's what the church is supposed to do, you guys. So we want God to bring His people in to this environment. And if the way be too long for thee, then turn it to money, okay? And again, you got to go, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set His name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go to the place which the Lord thy God choose. Verse 26, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. So what he's saying, Mike, is that when you get to the place where you're going to worship with the people of God during these feasts, now you turn your money back into the things that you're going to eat. So you get there, he uses the word lust, what you want to eat, eat. God wasn't critical of us. When I was up in McCook, we went over to the Copper Mill Steakhouse, and you guys, they have a steak they call the baseball. It is perfectly cooked on the outside so that it has that brown, fixed texture that a really great steak has, and it's all the way around. I lifted this thing up, I'm turning, and I'm looking into. Now I'm thinking, how would you get the inside perfectly right? I cut that steak, and the inside was perfectly right. It is on the west side of 83 Highway. Behind the Runza. Your soul will surely lust after this. I got to tell you, the children ordered, the children ate. Jeanette ordered salmon. You guys, it was perfectly brown, crusted, tender salmon, but it was crusted like you always dreamed a salmon ought to be. And I'm staring at her salmon, and I'm staring at my baseball-sized steak, and I'm staring at her salmon. She's getting uncomfortable. She's saying, Daddy, thank the Lord for the food. I shut my eyes. The salmon moved. So what he's talking about here, Mike, is different than where they rose up in warfare against God and lust. This is what he's telling you is you don't want to lead your cow to or your lamb or whatever you're going to butcher. You don't want to lead it to where the feast is and bring your corn with you. Your wife's got two big bags of carrots and your children all carrying food, right? So he said, so what you want to eat when you get there, turn it into money. Turn your tithes into money and then bring it to where God would have you worship. Then when you get there, then buy. And you guys, I got to tell you something. When we do that, God blesses our appetite. He blesses what we receive. He blesses what we understand. He blesses with His Spirit everything that God prepares. And so, you guys, there's something about that we put a value in what God gives me. You guys, the worst thing you could do is have somebody undervalue what He gives us. You guys, I'm always blessed by the food that God gives. What He does here in this place, you guys, is an astounding array of God's wisdom and understanding necessary for us to do the things that would prosper the journey of every believer that you're going to minister to. I believe that. I don't believe any of you here by accident. I believe the Spirit of God has brought you here because He's going to do something in your life and through your life. You guys, we're in that kind of an hour. We're in that kind of an hour. Corrie ten Boom could not have been who she was in the German concentration camps if she didn't have a Bible study at home with her dad from the time she was a child. Then you could jerk that child up in the most adverse circumstances. You could bring her into a place that nothing in the world would make you think you could keep your mind. And you could take that woman, set her and her sister down in the middle of a concentration camp, and she would come up with the right answers about God. And the Spirit and presence would lead them to the right place. And they would have this word to talk to people about. You know why? Because they sold it. And they brought the money. And they had that because where they were going to eat was in a concentration camp barracks. And they had a God who knew how to get the food. You and I are learning that here. We're learning about what the Word of God is. But you guys, we can get stale, and we can get cold, and we can spend our money on all kinds of stuff. It's a great thing to do. God doesn't care. He wants you to have that baseball stake. I guarantee you, He just wants you to have that. But you know what He wants? Is He wants you to reckon where you got it. To remember where you got it. Man, you guys, that's the kind of God that we serve. And when He takes care of you and you tell Him, God, I have never eaten so wonderfully. I've never tasted of things so divine. My lips have been lifted into the celestial. God, I am a citizen of a holy city. And I am so blessed that I eat where You ask me to come and eat. I'm just blessed by that. It's the kind of God we serve. So you guys, it's what He's doing. And he's bringing us in through these places. I don't worry. I don't complain. I just know God knows how to do what he's doing. He knows how to bring us to the fullness of what it is that we want. When we left Honduras, I couldn't afford the airport or the flight to come back to Kansas. So we flew as far as our money would take us to Georgia, which is the first leg of the trip. We rented a car and all of us rode in the car for the price of less than one ticket. Because I'm a genius. And I got to eat Michael Schneider's food. Am I right? Got to watch his great big screen TV. Love that brother. I love that brother. Got the fellowship with the saints. You guys, you can't miss it. It's like Paul going on his journey. And he ends up at Philip's house. Yeah? Paul wasn't going, oh no, I got to go on that long journey. It's like, Philip's house? Philip's house is on the way? Man, Philip that I didn't kill? I love that guy. And he loves me. You guys, that's fellowship divine. When you can think like that on your way to Rome, and you're going to go past Philip, the evangelist, Philip, the magnificent, that Philip? Wow. And he refreshed Paul. And Paul just came through that door. He said, thanks, Philip. Thanks for living here. You know, God put him there. You know why? Because he knew he needed him. And when you need somebody, when you need something, and you've got to have it, God will put Philip's house on your journey. God will put Philip's house right exactly where it has to be. And when you get there, you will know this. This is Philip's house. Thanks, God. Thanks. Thanks for being who you are. You guys, when I found out that Donna's mom was in that place, man, I wrote her back, what day is this? Standing in the very presence of a never-failing God. Because I know not long ago she didn't serve God. She now serves God. Listen, I'm not a wreck because she's going to heaven. I thank God that the train got here on this date. That when she got on, she was in that blistering white that only the Spirit of God can provide. And if she does not die this weekend, it doesn't matter to me because God's still God. But this much I know, God is that kind of God. And I am not sad that we are celebrating what God has done where He snatched her out. You guys, the things she used to deal with Donna about and the rejection she had against God and the things that the woman said. And you would think to yourself, this ain't going to work. Then Donna didn't know where she was for years. The woman just shook her hands on her whole family and walked away from all the children. And Donna didn't even know where she was. And we would pray. We would pray, God, Donna needs to know where her mom is. This woman has to know you. Don't let her die unsaved. Don't let her die alone. Bring her to that salvation knowledge of you. Bring her home. And man, she showed up. She showed up and the Spirit and presence of God began to deal with her. And He stripped away the stuff that wasn't believable. Anchored her into things that were absolutely true. Began to put a foundation under her in the living Word. And now she's doing differently. And the Spirit and presence of God is ready to take her home. If He's ready, I'm ready. I rejoice. You guys, listen, I believe in the rapture of the church before tribulation. I do. Because He brings us into a spiritual place. Listen, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, did you escape the great tribulation? Okay, let me say it again. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, did you escape great tribulation? Oh, yes, you did. Because He said, 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near your dwelling. If you've made Him your habitation, listen, these things, He said, you don't need to be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. You don't have to be afraid of the terror by night. Listen, you guys, this country is coming to a place that people understand what terror by night is. They're beginning to understand what the arrow by day is. And what you know is that there's a God. We said, you don't even be afraid of that. You dwell in me. You live in me. You come to where I want you to be and I will take care of you. And what we're learning to do is come into this place here because what we're learning to do is bring this Word that brings His habitation in us to wherever we are. Because should the day ever come that you couldn't get to La Compton, you can't be displaced because God's Spirit and presence will do the same thing He did Corrie Ten Boom. He knows how to raise up anywhere you are, what you need and what the people around you need. You guys, I'm telling you, we're looking through the telescope backwards. And everything looks a long ways off. I think we need to turn the thing around and get a better view of what's really going on, because stuff is coming fast. And what the Spirit of the Lord is doing to me and you is telling us that there really is an answer to these things. So in Numbers, they were committing iniquity against God. And then they lusted. And then they wanted the quail and all that stuff to eat on. But it was a rebellion against God. We don't want your manna. We don't want what you've got to say. We're sick and tired of what you preach. But you guys, when your heart gets alienated from the server, you miss the point about what's being served. Because the food of heaven comes with the touch of the chef. And when the chef touches it, you want more of it. You want more of it. You want more of it. And when the chef doesn't touch it, it's sort of like, what is this light bread? Yeah? Yeah. Rachel made pancakes this morning. They are better than IHOP's. If you want pancakes, just call. Just tell her, listen, I'm coming by. What time can they be ready? She gets up, whips them stuff up, cooks those pancakes. Phew. The kids were coming down the stairs. I slipped into the kitchen, loaded a couple of pancakes on the griddle. And the kids come through the door, and I said, yeah, I'm fixing pancakes for you guys. But in my rush to get plenty of pancake batter on the griddle, I had really nice big pancakes. They were really cake size. These little things that people serve you ain't the same thing I make. No way. Katie ate most of one. Only because I made it. Oh, Rachel's are the right size. What can I tell you? But if you're fooling your children who really did all the stuff, you got to get in there fast and do it. Am I right? Yes. I told my brother Paul, he sent me a picture with him and Fred and Gary and my sister Ann. And behind it was a big picture of the city of Jerusalem. And he said, do you ever think of heaven? I said, well, first off, I said, you send me a picture of the three most adorable siblings on the planet. Of course I'm thinking of heaven, Paul. Huh? Oh, the four. Perfect. The four big adorable. Way to fix. But I really started talking about the things because God's Spirit and presence really did bless. And we had a really good time. So, but I know that we live in a celestial city, you guys. We live in a place that's above the flesh. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring us into a place that we have that divine fellowship. So I was talking about all the great things about what God is doing. Because God rescued my cousin. And you guys, honestly, he was a candidate for hell. Just like I was. But he was so wild that even the wild people he hung out with would go to concerts with him, and they would all watch him. All of them would take, everybody, it was their job to watch my cousin Duff. And the guy got up during the funeral, and he came from the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation in North Dakota. And he got up, and first thing he said is, of course, Fred has talked, and I've talked about Jesus, and my older brother Gary's talked about Jesus. The first thing he gets up and says, I want you to know Duff wasn't a Christian. That's because Duff wasn't a Christian. Thank you. I appreciate your astute diagnosis. But thank God that somewhere between your last concert and him stepping into glory, God did real things in this guy's life. But he said that they were at this concert and they lost Duff. And he said, yeah, somebody, hey, do you know, guys, he was shouting at him, do you know where Duff is? And they're all shouting back. No, he said, no, we didn't leave the concert. We just didn't know where he was. He said, pretty soon he hears all kinds of ruckus and commotion. He looks up, and way up near the top, my cousin Duff has got up there, and he got to acting so ignorant that he cleared a whole row of people. They just got up where they were sitting because he was running up and down the thing, screaming and shouting and having a great time. That was my cousin Duffy. No relation. I was no relation to that Duffy. But you guys, you understand that I understood that's where he was. Man, I prayed because I love that kid. And I just kept praying, God. And it seemed like it got worse. He got hepatitis in the 1980s, never got it taken care of. Had cancer on his liver. He had cirrhosis of the liver. He had a kidney failure. He was, everything that was dying inside that guy. And God sent his son back from Denver, Shane. And Shane was raised in the same environment his dad was raised in and his granddad was raised in, and Shane was a druggie. But he went to prison for selling drugs. And when Shane arrived at the Inglewood Federal Penitentiary in Inglewood, Colorado, my cousin Jerry started coming to visit him, only person to visit him. And they visited about Christ. They visited about Christ. They visited about Christ. And the consequences, and the punishment brought him to a better conclusion. If Duffy would have had the same consequences when he was a young man. Consequences make you stop living the way you want to live and bring you to the way you must live. And Shane came out of that prison and he married Sheila's cousin, Sheila Schneider's cousin in McCook. They've got a, Danielle, they've got a beautiful family. Beautiful family. Started a business in Denver. God blessed his business. His home at night. His home at night. And then every time he'd see his dad, it would break his heart because he could see, wow, my dad lives absolutely alone. He lives a solitude life, solitary, and nobody really comes to visit him. He's got all kinds of friends. They all come and they drink. But you guys, you know how much conversation there is that's really worthwhile after five bottles of something? Almost nothing. The conversation's almost nothing. And so he just hid away in the pain. He married one woman, and he never married again. And he loved her more than any other love. When I started, what I said at the funeral, I said, I never hunted doves. I've never hunted doves. Because doves mate for life. And if you kill a dove, the mate will stay where it was, but it'll never mate again. It'll spend the rest of its life crying. And I said, that's what a dove was. He just loved. His father-in-law, his wife had went to prison for drugs. The girl he married, her dad, her mom went to prison because of drugs. And so they're not married. His dad's not married. His sister, her husband left her because of drugs in the world. And so Duff decides, hey, wait a minute. I got a beautiful sister. I got a father-in-law that I love. I think we ought to make a family out of this thing. Because you know what? He believed family answered the loneliness. And you guys, it does. So you can see why Satan would head him down that road. It's like, did anybody call you Duff? No. It's like, well, maybe you should just get drunk. Go ahead and get drunk because then you don't care. And you guys, after you live like that, but his son decided, I'm going back to McCook. He sold his house and his job, and his business, I mean. He moved back to McCook and he just started getting his dad out of the house. He said, Dad, you come work with me. Come work with me. And then he started changing his life. And he would drink with him. About three beers, and he'd go, okay, Dad, that's about all we need, isn't it? Duff's thinking. I can count higher than that on one hand. So that's about enough, ain't it, Dad? And then he talked. This kid came home to fellowship with his dad. Went to church. The kid that gave his life to the Lord in our tent meeting in McCook, Nebraska, is the pastor of this congregational church in McCook, Nebraska. He's who pastored when my aunt went there. I was praying, God, my aunt needs somebody that knows a real God. This kid knew a real God. He was a druggie. I talked to him. His sister came to our Bible studies in McCook when I was having Feynman's Bible studies. And you guys, this kid, I talked to him. Him and his wife, they were lost in the world. And his little girl died. And he was losing his mind. And one night, he's walking up the sidewalk on Norris Avenue. And he kept saying, you know, God, if you're real, I need a sign from you. I've heard what these guys said. I've heard what Ron said. I've heard what my sister said. But if you're real, I need a sign. Hey, guys, it's night. And they watered the park there on Norris Avenue. They got a big park. And he's walking up this thing. And it waters all at the same time, all the sprinklers on. And when he stepped up on that sidewalk, and he said, God, give me a sign that you hear in my prayers. Those sprinklers went off on his sidewalk. And he realized all the other sprinklers are on, and these sprinklers are off. He walked to the other end, and they came back on. How little is that? How little? But the Spirit of God. Spirit of God was on it. And he realized. Okay, let's talk. You can talk. And I can hear. Talk to me. Talk to me. His life was never the same. But you see, when my aunt needed a place to go to church, she needed somebody who knew God talked. Who knew God could talk. When that Indian kid got up and said, I want to announce to everybody that Duff wasn't a Christian. I want you to know Duff wasn't a Christian. The Steve got up afterwards, after that kid talked, and he said, you know, Duff and I had a secret. He said he came to my office and he gave his life to Christ. And he said, he and I prayed. And he said, God became the protector of his life. And you guys, Shane moved to town at about the same time. And the Spirit of God began to change my cousin. And when you go to that kind of a funeral where God, I mean, you know God ripped this kid out of the devil's mouth. He was eating him. He was digesting him. He was going to destroy him. And he had him right where he wanted him. And then God pulled him up out of that place. You guys, that's the kind of God we serve. So when Paul sent me, do you think of heaven? I said, Paul, I am standing in heaven's own territory. And he said, did you read about Jerusalem, the celestial city in Revelation 21 lately? I said, Paul, I live there. I live in the celestial city. It's good you brought it up. I live there. And you guys, that's the difference is you and I do live in that celestial city. And you and I have to understand it. I do live there. And that means that the things that belong to the citizenship of that kingdom belong to me and you. You need somebody won to God, God will win them. You need somebody brought through to Christ, God will do it. God has the purpose to bring these things to a fullness in our lives. And you guys, we can trust in God. We can trust Him because He knows how to get us through all this stuff. Great question. So it was just a different context, different time, different stuff. So, but it is good stuff. It's good stuff. All right. Anybody else? Man, that was a great question. That was a 10 till 9 question. Wow. Anybody got a 10 till 9 question left? Let me read a couple of verses with my glasses the right way up. I want to go over to Luke chapter 5, verse 10. So they catch all the fish, you know. And verse 10 says, and it was also James, and so he was amazed. They were astonished, for he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. That was in verse 9. A little background, yeah. Verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now I want to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to read somewhere in there. Let's go to chapter 1, or verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, of course, is talking to Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So that sounds like our lineage, doesn't it? That's what he's telling us these things for. It's the reason we take mental notes or physical notes or write a journal or keep notes in our Bible, because we want these things to not only flow into us, but stay so that we can give them to others. So that's what he's telling Timothy that God's called him for. I thank God whom I serve from my... Oh, that's verse 3 in chapter 1. I like it too. Verse 3 here said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Endure hardness? What would that be? Hardness. Yeah. Just pretty much hardness, huh? Because all of us are thinking, man, I could say a bunch of stuff. Because I've had some hard stuff in my life. And so it is, you guys. It honestly is that broad. He said, endure hardness. So the idea is you're going to go through things that you are going to have to be able to let them bounce off of you. They're going to bounce off of you. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then verse 4 says this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now it's interesting because, you guys, in all honesty, God has called us to be soldiers. And what he's saying is that there are things that will come into our life and we will make choices about what God would have us to do that is different than we normally would make choices. So you may just have this sense of lovely fellowship, birthday coming up, and the doorbell rings and it's somebody that has been talking to you at work about the Lord. And they had told you a long time ago, if they had their address, your address, they'd come to your house. Now on this birthday night, they come to your house. And it's very difficult to have a child put on the back burner while you change the events of the evening so that you can deal with this person. And it goes way into the night. You're thinking, well, a couple hours, an hour, you know, it goes way into the night. So you guys, dealing with hardness, and that's a very easy thing. That is a really seriously easy thing. But there are things, of course, that we have to endure. And so Paul's telling Timothy, I want you to learn to do that. You're a soldier. And I want you to be able to do that. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. I'm in bonds, the word of God is not bound. So he said this, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So I don't have to answer every question. You don't have to answer every question. I don't have the wisdom to answer every question. That's a real good, legitimate question. And I just tell people, look, I don't know, but I know who knows. And we'll pray and God will know the answer. So I'm not a know-it-all. It's just that there are things that God's opened up to me in the Word, and His Spirit does teach me sometimes just as we go along. But then He said, babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom was Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and have overthrown the faith of some. Now you see how he's talking to Timothy about all the problems that happen within a group of people that are undesirable, things that should not have happened, things that do indeed happen within the church of Jesus Christ. And that's because these things have to come around for us to honestly fight a good fight. That's why he called us soldiers. If I'm a soldier, I expect warfare to come against the church through dealing with the people. Somebody's going to get into a battle. I'm going to get in the middle of the battle with them, yes? I'm not against them. So this is what he said. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So that's a great verse. If a man therefore purge himself of these things, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? I purge myself of them. We want God to purge us of these things. But you guys, in all honesty, what he's saying is that you can get rid of these things out of your own life. I've given you power. The thing that God created Adam with was a living soul, a soul, and it had a communication with God, and that soul had power over the flesh. Yes? So the flesh asks for something, and your mind tells it yes or no. Right? So some big guy with tattoos all over his body jumps out of a car, comes screaming at you in the night, and he's yelling something about you, get out of the car. Your brain will tell you, your flesh will tell you yes or no. Yeah, it'll talk to your brain. Your flesh will get so mad that you want to get out and pull him limb from huge limb. But your brain will tell you no. Thank God for the brain, yes? I've seen people get so mad. I saw a little skinny guy got mad at a great huge guy at a quick shop in Topeka on 10th Street. And this big burly guy walks past this car and he says something obviously condescending to the little skinny guy. And the little skinny guy has a great big gulp, a big gulp, and he throws it at this monster. And I'm going, somebody needs to call a priest because this ain't going to be good. Somebody's going to have to give last rites. And then that guy pulled the little guy out of the window, pounded him on the... And I'm thinking, what in your brain? What in your brain said, I know, throw a Coke on him. That will stop him. Coke eats flesh. Coke is dynamite. Coke is corrosive. Coke blows up. Oh, no. Throw a Coke on him. Listen, if you don't have a .44 caliber Ruger in your hand filled with shells, maybe you shouldn't mess with somebody that size. I'm not advocating violence. I'm just saying, but you're better equipped to deal with the outcome of what you're getting ready to do. Yes. Okay, so I just wanted you to, I wanted to think about that for a second. Here's what he said, and we're almost done, because it's 2 minutes till 9. Wow. Meet for the master's use of every good work. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Stick around with those people that do the same thing and call out on God out of a pure heart, yeah? But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing. So he should not strive, but he should instruct. Yeah? Should not strive, but he should instruct. Now you guys, I got to tell you something. Sometimes instruction goes really easy. And sometimes instruction goes really rough. So you don't want to strive, but you honestly have to bring correction. So he's telling us he has to be apt to teach, but he has to be patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves, listen to this, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That word captive, the word captive, is the same word that Jesus used for Peter when he said, catch, I'll make you a fisherman, you'll catch men. From henceforth you'll catch men. Yes, over there in Luke. Same word. If you look at it in your Key Study Bible, it'll tell you that the number that it connects to is 2,221. That's the number. But isn't it interesting, you guys? The same word that Jesus used to Peter, Paul uses to Timothy, and he uses it in this concept that the devil has captured people. And Peter, Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you know what I want you to do? I want you to capture people. Now, you can't capture them, you guys, by tying them up. Churches wish they could do that. They can't do that. But you guys, here's the thing. What you want to do, when I came here, God gave me foster kids. The reason he did is because I dealt with Gary like an authority. And he was my dad, and he understood that you obey your dad. I taught him that. So I got to teaching that from the time he was little. But I got these foster kids, and they were 15 years old, 14-year-olds, 15-year-olds. The youngest one I got was 9. But the first kid I got was 15 years old. And you guys, he'd been at the state hospital only because he'd been at the villages, and he was a runaway. He just didn't stay very well. So they put him in the state hospital because he was a teenage boy, but he didn't have a home that would take in a teenage foster boy. They don't want teenage boys because, after all, he's as tall as most men and as big as most men, and nobody wants to invite a man into their house that could have problems in his life. So they put him at the state hospital. Several of the kids that were there because of that. So the first kid I get was there. Now, he threw a fit one day on the ward. They shot him full of thorazine, put him in a straitjacket, and locked him in a sequestration room, which is dark. So, now, the reason I know this happened is because I was talking to his guardian ad litem. And she said, yeah. She said that when they shot Rusty full of thorazine, she said, I went over there 72 hours, and he was still so loaded on thorazine, they couldn't get him awake. How would you punish a kid that was held down by several adults, shot full of a drug that makes you feel like you're going totally out of your mind? You weasel and wobble and get dark, and then finally everything goes black, and they put you, they fought you into a straitjacket. They put you in a dark room. And 72 hours later, they haven't even come to check on you. And he came to my house. What would you do that make him afraid? What would you do that brings a consequence to his life? What would you do? And the one thing he wanted was for me to spank him like I did Gary. Because he kept telling me, I know why you spanked Gary. I said, yeah, because he has the mind. And it's a consequence. He said, no, you spanked him because he's your son. I said, yeah. And so we had an altercation one day. And I realized, I know what he wants. He wants me to spank him. And I did. Now, when we actually got to the point of the spanking, he wanted to remind me as a foster kid, and I couldn't. But you ask and convince me. And you guys, when that spanking was over, it was as though he was now my son. That's how he acted. Like he had a place. And that he could stay forever. And you guys, that's what he did. But you see, Paul tells Timothy, these people have been captured by the devil at his will. He lured them into a trap. And then he's done these wicked, wicked things to them. Get them out. Get them out. Jesus told Peter, Peter, you're going to catch men. And you guys, there's some people easy to catch. There's some people who are just hungry for God. They just need God. But when you get somebody that's been captured by the devil at his will, you've got to have a miracle from God that knows how to get between that capture and the freedom that you've got to bring to them. You guys, we are really soldiers of the cross. We are that. And we are tough. I'm telling you, we are tough. And we don't look it, but you guys, we are. Because when the devil stands against somebody and you stand against the devil, I got to tell you, God wins every single time. It's the kind of God we serve. The church doesn't live like it has that authority, but we have that authority. The church doesn't know about the relationship of God and the capturing of the devil and how God told us to catch him. Catch them. Same word. You catch them. You guys, it means to stay with the project until they believe you would be in their corner in the middle of a battle. Because I'll tell you something. That's what God taught me about those foster kids. You can't tell these guys to come to church. No more you can tell them to stay in your house. They'll run. But you get them to love you and they won't leave. You love them. They'll stay. They still call me. They still deal with me. Abiah, I just told you what we had when I came back from the cook. You know how hard that is to bring it back to this place that says, I'm working with you on a plan you and I have talked before. And I'm not going to relent on this thing because God knows how to bring you from where you're at, but you have to be an active participant in your own life. If you lay down and float down the river, the devil can capture you anywhere with anything through anybody. And that's what's going on in this kid's life. Now, I want him to be uncaptured. But I've got to tell you something. He has to make up his mind. He has to make up his mind who he's going to let have that presence and power. He's got to make up his mind who he wants to follow. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God is telling me and you. That we can capture people with the divine presence of God and the love of God. And they will want to stay. That's what you want in your life. You want the Spirit of God to do that to those people. And you guys, you can see when someone starts serving God, how the enemy comes immediately against them. Every way he can. Every way he can. You'll be just baffled. You'll tell yourself, excuse me. No, say that again. Because you can't believe that much stuff could come against a person. You think, how many days did that take place? 2 hours? No, I'm telling you, the enemy wants to war against the people of God because he wants to bully you into some kind of corner. God has got this thing over the top. When you get one thing solved, the devil wants to tell you one more thing that ain't right. Or one more thing that's a problem. The devil knew that I came back from McCook. I wanted the Spirit of God to continue doing what he was doing, but I knew someone else was going to die. I get to this place, now I have to call the cops. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do that. But I know that that's what God and I have come to a conclusion about. And when he tells me yes, I just follow his plan. Because I got to tell you something. There's nobody that loves somebody more than God does. There's nobody on this planet. Say what you will. Nobody loves more than God does. And that's what you want to learn. Follow through with the plans that God gives you. Hold on tight for what God does. He'll bring these things to a conclusion. God's that kind of God. Okay. That was grand. So, I know that God's blessed us in this stuff, you guys. He's really blessing us. He's taking care of these issues because He knows how to do it. But we're trusting in Him. We're trusting in a never failing God, never failing God. I'm making arrangements to head to Honduras, and so we're going to have some meetings in March and in April, and I'm looking forward to these meetings. And the Spirit and presence of God is really blessing. NONPET's having meetings in Warren Robins, in Georgia, and it's such an exciting thing that's going on there. He met a preacher at a funeral when he was doing a funeral down there. And the preacher said, you know, you and I need to talk. I told you about the guy that was the Major League Baseball player. And he finally decided, I'm not a Major League Baseball player. I was a Christian. I am a Christian. I'm going back to God. So he's asking all kinds of great questions. You guys, he doesn't know anything except baseball. So, oh, isn't that a wide open field? He has zero theology. The woman at the well at least knows Samaria and Jerusalem were places they had temples. This kid doesn't know anything. So I thank God for that. So I know that Nonpet is having meetings down there with them. So great God, doing great things, and leading us constantly to do what He wants us to do. All right, you guys. We've prayed, yes? And we've enjoyed the fellowship of God, yes? And now we're promising ourselves that we're going to follow this pattern of becoming all of that. And if we are the people who can actually catch people, then we want to catch them. God, you show me how to catch them. And you got to have the right bait. And then I want to have the people who are caught by the devil set free at His will. That are caught by the devil in His will. Okay, we don't want that. So we're going to be those people that break that war against them. Okay. Lord, bless you. Evidently, I just can't let you go. Love you.